Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
Today, we're going to be talking about singing. And I have to confess off the bat, I am not a natural singer, okay? Chloe, in fact, said that she once heard me on the end of Zoom. Someone didn't, like, lower my mic and turn my mic off, so all she heard was... And I think she deconverted out of Christianity for about an hour because of my voice. An old pastor in my old church described my singing like a bison dying a slow death. So... And I haven't come from a real, like, singy family. So I have gone on a whole journey of singing. It's not something that has come naturally to me. My mum once called me out. Even when I was on staff in a large Baptist church up in Leeds, I struggled to sing. I just kind of, I didn't actually sing and engage very much. Even though I was down the front, I was on staff too much. I think you need to sing. And it got me thinking about all this, like, how I need to engage in singing. And my volume has increased, my singing has not improved, but I make up for quality with quantity and volume. And my hope and my prayer, as we talk about singing, is that we would all go on a journey, we would be released into the gift of singing, and that we would practice singing as a devotional act to God. Psalm 145 verse 7 says, talking about the people of God, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and they shall sing aloud of your righteousness. And I read that while I was in Australia. So that's what Trinity must be. Then people must describe us. That church down the road, they pour forth the fame of the abundant goodness of God. They sing aloud. You meet a Trinitarian person, they are singing, and they're singing loudly. And our hope and our prayer is that we develop, and this in this sermon really, like, lays a foundation in our hearts and minds for a strong culture of singing to develop here at Trinity. When we gather together now, when we're in our community groups, when we're on our commute to work, when we're in our bedrooms, when we're having a shower, TMI, wherever we are, that Trinitarians could be caught singing and pouring forth the fame of the abundant goodness of God. Amen. 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 It's a bit of an adjunct because, I mean, when you first think a whole sermon on singing, like, don't you just do the singing? But when you think about it, singing actually plays a massive part of who we are as church. If you, like, there's no other world faith that devotes so much time and effort to singing. Muslims don't, Buddhists don't, Sikhs don't, they're sometimes chanting, but no faith gives so much time and devotion to just the act of singing. And even in the middle of our Bible, you know, like, we've got a whole Psalter, the biggest book of the Bible devoted to singing. And so I want to stir up and just help us. The danger is, I was thinking as we do this, is that by the end of this sermon, we become so self-conscious of our singing and what we're doing that we actually forget just to do the stuff and sing. So I'm going to remind you at the end, but at the end, almost just let it sit in your heart, forget all the words, and then we're just going to sing loudly to God. Amen. And we're going to practice the words. Two questions today I want to answer. How should we sing, and why? How and why? It's kind of simple. I hope it's helpful. The first thing is this: how do we sing? The first thing is, we are, as the people of God, called to sing loudly. The adjective that is mostly associated with the singing of the people of God has to do with volume. We are called to sing loud praises to God. Let me just read this from Psalm 33, for example. Sing to him a new song and play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Read Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Psalm 147. They shall sing aloud the praises of his righteousness. The worship of the people of God is to be loud. Charles started this very service off by reading this refrain that comes again and again. Is great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. our praise is to reflect the worth and the greatness of God. That we come not thinking how do I feel, but looking at the nature and the character and the glory of God, and we are to attribute praise that is worthy of this kind of God. Amen. I apologize for saying this, but a few years back Chelsea won the Champions League. And so me, Micah, sorry. me, Micah, and PC Micah, our lodger at the time, we drove down to Stamford Bridge. Just to like be part of the celebrations. And as you can imagine, it was just thousands and thousands, like probably tens of thousands of people had kind of just gathered around Stamford Bridge. All the roads were closed. You couldn't get anywhere. And so we drove down as far as we could. And Michael wouldn't get out of the car because of the noise and the eruption and the singing and the praise. Imagine if we had driven down, right? Chelsea, the best team in London, had just won the Champions League. The pinnacle of club football. And we got there and the supporters are like, you know, looking around, hands in pockets, like cross-legged, you know, like, oh, we won, that's good, no, that's great. And how's the beer? Is it, oh, what's your beer like? Oh, coffee, how's your coffee? Imagine if it was like that. You'd be like, what's going on? We've just won the Champions League, and there's this eruption of loud singing, so loud Michael wouldn't get out of the car because it was slightly scary to him. How much more of victory have we got in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been rescued from Satan, from sin, from death, that our glory, that our home is in glory, our future is secure. How much do we have in Christ? How much do we have to sing great praise to him? Amen. So the people of God are to give loud praises to Jesus. In Nehemiah, we're told, when they rebuilt the walls, they gathered this church service together, and their worship was so loud that the people of God could be heard from far off. I would love us to be a church where people, you know, even walking past the streets, they're like, what is that noise in there? Even if people disagree with the God that we worship, they can't disagree that we think he is important and glorious. Amen. May they not ever doubt that. So the first thing is our praises to be loud. The second is to be with our bodies. It's to be physical. That song, the praising with dancing, singing, shouting, dancing. I'm always like caught on the hop with that song. It's like, oh yeah, dancing. So like, okay, dancing. Because I don't want to be like singing about dancing, but I'm not doing, you know, doing the thing. So like, I've got to dance. Again, I'm not a natural dancer. Do I look like a natural dancer? I'm not a natural dancer. But we're told to dance, to raise hands, to clap. Our bodies are part of our sung worship. Do you know what the default position of worship seems to be in the scripture? That seems to be the default position. Of time and time again, people come to the Lord in worship, in prayer, in intercession, in singing. They say, I will lift up my hands to the Lord. This is the default posture, not this. Obviously, you can't do that for super long, because unless you've got amazing delts and you're like... But this is... So I confession time, when I was a young Christian, and I didn't grow up in a happy clappy church like we are. Happy clappy being biblical, by the way, just so you know. I judged people who had their hands in the air, confession time. I thought they were showing off. I thought they were like, look at me, I'm so holy, I'm so spiritual. I now realize that this posture is fighting for faith. When I come down here, I'm not trying to show off with my hands in the air. I'm coming, I'm fighting for faith. I'm fighting to see Jesus. I'm lifting my heart. I'm reminding my soul, I'm here for you, Lord Jesus. I have a few precious, short moments to worship with my brothers and sisters, with my friends, to lift you up and to see you. And so I come readying my heart with this posture, because this tells my heart I'm here to worship. What we do, you know, with how we dress and where we go in our office, all these things, sometimes we have these cues, don't we, in our lives to help us know, like, okay, I'm in work mode now, I'm in this mode, I'm in hobby mode, I'm in leisure mode, whatever it might be. This is the reminder to our souls, I'm in worship mode, I'm going to sing to the Lord. So I want to encourage us, hands raised, like Matt said, you know, getting through the conference, like, because you're going to get whacked by someone's, this is the default position of our, so we worship with our bodies, amen? We worship with our own song. This is actually, what I haven't said, is what triggered this sermon, because in 1 Corinthians, in the sermon that we're, the sermon series we're going through at the moment, Paul gives this very little thing where he says, what then, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each one has a hymn. Literally, psalm. I don't think he means just like hymn or just psalm, because later in Ephesians 5, he talks about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There's this whole plethora of songs that can emerge from the people of God. But he said, everyone has a song. And this is why, this is what triggered this sermon. So actually, we devote so much time to it. Let's just have one moment where we just think about it. What does it mean for each one of us to have a song? It means at least three things. The first is that when we come together and the band lead us in worship, we join in with the words that have been given to us. It's a gift, which is why the people of God have often sung psalms, because the psalms put praises and put biblical words into our heart and our mouth to give back to God. And as the band prepare words and worship for us, they are putting language into our hearts and minds that we can give to God. And when we join in, we bring our own song. But we can also bring our own song by literally preparing a song beforehand. If you've been worshipping in the Spirit and you've been giving your praise to Jesus during the week and there is some song that catches your attention, why not take that and bring it to church? There might be a quiet moment in worship, and if the flow's there, you just sing out from wherever you are. You might even come say to the band ahead of time, this is on my heart. Do you think at some point we could fit this in and lead it out? I know the band, that's not treading on anyone's toes, is it, band? This would be their delight. And we've all been in those moments where we're singing and suddenly someone leads a song out from the congregation. This is what we're after, because we're not just coming here to watch these guys, are we? We're coming here as the people of God to praise Him. These guys at the front, they serve us by giving a platform of worship and music and song and truth. But it's for all of us then to bring our own song. So don't think you're being unspiritual by thinking, I'd love us to sing XYZ song. You might, a simple song, just lift, and you guarantee there'll be a swelling of praise that will follow you very quickly. For some, it will be a spontaneous song, thirdly. It'll be something just in the moment. Tori often has this gift, just a spontaneous song, an extemporaneous song, just sings. I love it. I mean, one part of the reason I fell in love with Tori is just her voice. But, you know, just... Some of you have got that gift. I don't have that gift. I'm aware I don't have that gift. That's why I'm encouraging you guys to do it, because I know whenever it happens, it just brings this radical equality and togetherness to what we're doing. We suddenly realize, oh, we're not at the theater. We're not watching people worship. We're worshiping. So we each bring our own song. Amen? Let me say this. Some people are gifted singers and some people aren't. And that's fine. There's gifting. We're told in 1 Chronicles that when David gathered the priests together, he trained, we're told, 288 singers to be skillful. So there is a place for those who have a voice, a gift, a song that they can bring. And if you know that you can sing, that's a gift that you need to serve the church with and lead us out in singing. Amen? Don't hide it under a bush, as Jesus would say. The last thing to say is this, and maybe the most important thing, I don't know, with or without emotions. We are such an emotionally and feeling-led culture that we basically tell ourselves, and we're preached to the whole time, you must do what you feel is inside. And so you must do what feels authentic to you, what's inside here. What's in here, you must reflect that. And I even know churches who won't do certain things if they don't feel it. Literally, like. But authenticity to ourselves is not what the Bible calls us to. The Bible calls us to authenticity to God. And so when we gather together in moments like this, or even when we're by ourselves, our first thought is not how do I feel about this? Should I sing? Should I not? This is what I got caught in like 20 years ago. Nah, I don't have to sing. I don't, it doesn't matter. No, it's authenticity to the glory of God. And if he is a great God, he deserves to be greatly praised. Amen. And so when I come, I'm almost, hear me right on this. My emotions are important. I bring everything I am, but I bring that and I say, now, in defiance, stubbornly, in faith, I'm going to lift up worship to the Lord Jesus Christ, irregardless of pain or grief or sadness or exhaustion or sorrow. I'm going to lift up a praise to Jesus. Amen. Because he is a great God. And the interesting thing is, when we begin to praise Jesus, our emotions often start to follow us. They might be trotting behind us quite a long way, but they will follow, not the other way around. And this is what faith looks like. This is how we declare the greatness of God, because we say, oh, I don't feel like it today. No, we say, God is always on the throne. He is always pouring out grace. He is always loving us. He is always deserving of great praise. Therefore, he is always deserving of loud singing. Amen. Amen. So that's how. There's so much more to say, but there are just a few things of what the culture of... Secondly, why sing? And I want to say four things. The first is this. The reason we sing is because heaven itself is singing right now. If only we could see and hear and have a moment just to understand what's happening. Often we have revelation with what we think are our eyes, but in the revelation at the very end of the scriptures, what we're told is that John heard. More than seeing, he hears things in the spirit. And he hears what we're told is worship and singing and praise and adoration and bowing and this exaltation of God himself, who we're told is singing. God himself, he invites us and commands us to praise and to sing. But he doesn't ask us to sing like a cold dictator wanting his subjects to entertain him for a short while. Chip chop church, worship me, entertain me, sing some songs, delight my heart. God commands us to worship and sing like a choir master who is already singing melodies of praise, inviting us to join in with him, to harmonize with him, to make a melody with him, to add to the cacophony of praise with him, that there might be like a waterfall of sound, we're told in the scriptures, of praise, because we join our voices to the voice of God. We're told in the Bible, God himself sings, which is why we sing. It's funny, in Genesis 1, we're told that God speaks creation into being. God said, God said, God speaks, God speaks. Here's a question for you, and it's a loaded question, so you know where I'm going with this. But anyway, I'm trying to make a point. When you look around you at creation, and you see some of the glories on like photos, and just look around, here's a question. Does it look like a semi-bored engineer? No disrespect to engineers in the house. Engineer just like reading out a manual made this? Or does it look like an overflowingly happy creative made this, who happened to be singing? We're told in Job verse 38 these words, God talking to Job, who had been complaining and railing against God. God quietens his heart and says, Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Like, where were you in Genesis 1? And he says, when the morning stars sang together. So in that moment of Genesis 1 creation, we're told that the stars were actually themselves singing. Inanimate stars. Even now, I googled it earlier this week. There are scientists now who are, you know, looking into deep space, and there are some stars that they now called singing stars, because they are so deep in the galaxy and wherever they might be, that they actually are making this reverberating noise, and scientists are now calling these stars singing stars. And all the sons of God, the angels, shouted for joy. Were you there, Job? I'm like, no, I wasn't there. Exactly. Because in that moment, God was this singing. We're told that our gospel is the gospel of the blessed God, the happy God. We know as Christians we have a happy God, which is one of the best pieces of news ever. He's happy. And so God creates, not as kind of out of this semi-border, but out of this overflow of happiness and song, so much so that he places into the very fabric of creation the kind of humming song and worship, that even the stars and the angels reverberate with this song and praise the Lord Jesus Christ as everything was intended to do. C.S. Lewis, in his first book, in The Magician's Nephew, he captures this with Aslan singing. Let me read this. In the darkness, something was happening at last. A voice had begun to sing. This is when Narnia had not existed. It was very far away, and Diggory found it hard to decide from what direction it was coming. Sometimes it seemed to come from all directions at once. It was, beyond comparison, the most beautiful noise he had ever heard. It was so beautiful he could hardly bear it. And then he goes on to describe Aslan filling the earth. And when Aslan burst into a rapid series of lighter notes, she was not surprised to see primroses suddenly appearing in every direction. Thus, with an unspeakable thrill, she felt certain that all things were coming out of the lion's head. When you listen to this song, you heard the things he was making up. And when you look around, you saw them. Isn't this amazing? It's just like this. When we're watching Genesis 1, we are watching the things that are in God's head coming into being through this song that he still sings. And heaven right now joins in with him. When Isaiah saw the heavens, he saw Jesus Christ high and lifted up, and these fiery angelic beings singing over and over and over to one another. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. If only we could just hear. Heaven is singing right now. So why do we sing? Because the invitation is to join God and all of heaven. And we just add our voices to that cacophony of praise. Amen. The second reason is this. To grow in God. Colossians chapter 3 says this. Colossians chapter 3 verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. You ask, how do we do that, Paul? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So we know that it's important to have the word of God in our hearts. How can we do that? That it actually sits deeply in the soft parts of our hearts. Paul invites us to sing. We know, don't we, that we could read something and it makes sense. But if you hear, you know, you hear a song, you hear the first few notes of a song, and we've all got songs like that, and something happens in your heart. Amen. Let me get some congregational participation for a minute. I could read these words to you. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. But we could sing it together, which we're going to do right now. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And it sits somewhere different. Amen. That's letting the word of God dwell in our hearts richly. That it sits in the deep parts. And song and worship and music have been gifted to us deliberately to soften our hearts and soften our emotions, that we might feel the truth that we're singing about. Emotion is not something to be avoided. We're told that in our secular cultures. Oh, it's just emotionalism. And God made us to be emotional. He literally designed our emotions so that we could feel the goodness of God. And when we sing great truth about God, what those the music and the melodies are allowing us to do is to feel how good God is, to raise our emotions up to the level of God's goodness. And so we sing. And in this, we disciple one another. It's interesting this, because there is a vertical aspect to our singing, but there's also a horizontal aspect. It's not just for me to give glory to Jesus. It's so that I can help you. This is what Paul says. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to one another. So this is a one anothering thing. We are actually discipling one another, which is why we invite you, ask you in the most English polite way to come early, because you are actually on a rota. Did you know that? No, I'm not on a rota. Nothing pinged up on church. We Honor, he didn't let me know about anything this week. No rota. Hallelujah. No, you're on a rota. You're on the singing rota, and you are called to worship and help disciple the person to your left and to your right, because they need encouragement. They may not let on, but they need encouragement. And as you sing delights and truth to Jesus, as people hear this truth, their hearts are being stirred and discipled towards him. So we need one another. Which is why we can't keep it to ourselves. It must be loud. It must be declared, because we're here for it. It's the way we disciple and love our friends at church. Amen. I just think it's one of the most, like, the longer you journey with people and the further you get into each other's lives and the difficulties, that I think it's one of the most profound realities, that we can know what we're going through. You can look around a church and just and yet to watch another brother or sister still choosing to give great praise to their God through the valleys, through the darkness. What that does in another believer's heart is incalculable. See, I don't feel like it today. That might be the very moment to come and give praise to God and help your brothers and sisters. Jesus said when he was dying on the cross, he quoted Psalm 22. And in the middle of this psalm, when he has been persecuted and destitute, literally being crucified, he said, "And I will sing in the midst of the congregation amongst my brothers and sisters. I will sing." That's the moment to give praise. And all that happens in the invisible parts of our hearts, who knows? Amen? That's the second thing. Moving on, thirdly, it's to glorify God. This is what Zara read for us in Psalm 96. Psalm 96 tells us again and again and again, sing, sing, church, sing praises to God. Let me just read this. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For, again, we've said it so many times, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. How do we magnify the worth of Jesus Christ? By singing great praise to him. The very reason we exist as a church is to make the glory of God known. And when we gather together, we are deliberately doing something. We are making the invisible God and the invisible kingdom made known through visible worship, through blood and flesh, brothers and sisters, a physical congregation. And as we gather and sing, we are declaring the goodness, the great, which is why it matters how we worship. Amen. I hope you hear my heart here. Don't get too self-conscious if your hands are down for a split second or whatever. And I'm not looking. But the non-verbal cues, we know, are much more important than verbal cues. And there's studies now, aren't there? You know, your body language and your face and how you sit and your posture displays so much more than actually what you say with your words. And if you're not a believer here, we want you to know that Jesus Christ is really, really important to us. And church, we want to declare that to those who don't know Jesus, don't we? And we do that through our praise and our declaration of just how good he is. So we glorify him, we lift him up. And finally, we worship and we sing to advance in the kingdom of God. Let me just read this moment because I think it's a template for us, and then we're going to come back to worship. There is a moment where Jehoshaphat and the people of God have various armies arrayed against them, and they know that these armies are coming, threatening them with violence. And so they gather together, and Jahaziel, one of the prophets, he says, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." And watch how they respond and then how they go to battle. Their response: "Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice." They are under threat. They are anxious. I would imagine they would have been physically struggling with anxiety, and their choice was to bow down and give loud praise to God. "And they rose early in the morning, and they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophet and you will succeed.' And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever.' And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judea, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon, Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. The army turned on each other, and they had a great victory that day." This is how the people of God advance in the kingdom. It's not through worldly might or finance or politics or great worldly exploits. We advance in the Spirit through praise and worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is to go before us as a church, for us personally. Tori and I, last year, for a whole bunch of reasons, went through a season of struggling with like a lot of anxiety and feeling, honestly, some kind of oppression. Like day to day, just struggling with anxiety. And Toria, very wisely, and she's always been my best disciple, said, "I think we should sing a hymn every night." And we'd done it on and off in our marriage, but we did it. And so, and we literally, like the last thing we did in bed. So we'd be lying in bed, like, you know, that moment you're like, "Oh, I really want to sleep." But it's like, "Should we just sing a hymn?" And so she'd just pull up something on Spotify and like put it in front of our faces. Probably too much information, but you know, head on pillow, so you like this, got the lyrics on Spotify, and we just sing a hymn. Because we knew that we need it. If we're going to move forward, we need this for our hearts. We know that there are heavenly spiritual realities that we can't see. And we sang. I mean, I put Tori off with my singing. It wasn't good. And when you sing with Tori, it's a real struggle to sing out loud because you're like, "I just want to sit and listen." But we sang a simple prayer of faith. And it was a prayer of resistance. It was a prayer of stubbornness. It was a song of declaration. It was a song of welcome to the Lord Jesus. It was a song of sanctification, knowing that where two or three gather in Christ's name, he's with us. He sanctifies this moment, sanctifies our hearts. And we needed that. And those songs of praise that we sang quietly on an evening together, in a large part, got us through those moments. We advance in song to Jesus. Amen.